Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as with many events in history, there are those who reflect back on them when they are past, and history is written and often rewritten. There are certainly things that a few weeks, months, and years from now, should the Lord tarry, we will be able to look back on all that is transpiring now and perhaps have a very different perspective and a better understanding. Right now, unless we are a prophet, which we are not, we cannot say why or what is really transpiring in our world with certainty. Is this a certain judgment of God? If so, against whom? Is this just another one of those calamities that are taking place because sin has entered into the world? Is this a particular time in which God is calling to us and to this world before his return to humble ourselves before him? Is it a time in which revival and reformation will break forth? We don't know. There are some things, however, that we do know and we can say based on the Word of God. And as we press into this week as well, a week in which we remember the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ on the way to the cross, we will learn from this history this evening that these principles that we will hear tonight are as applicable today as they were at the time of our Lord Jesus walking those steps to Jerusalem. So let's not miss what God is saying to us today, what history is going to be saying to us this evening. So I want to consider this passage with you tonight from Mark. Mark chapter 11. I'll just read verse 9. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We're going to look at all of these verses with God's help under the theme of the proclamation of the King. A proclamation of the King. First, we're going to see his sovereign rule. And secondly, we're going to look at the people's misunderstanding. The proclamation of the King, his sovereign rule, and the people's misunderstanding. Well, this chapter is open to us with the statement that Jesus was drawing nigh to Jerusalem. He was coming now to the Mount of Olives, and he gives two of his disciples a very strange task. I've often read this passage along with the one that comes later when he tells his disciples to go search for that upper room and it will be prepared and found ready. But this one in particular, if you've ever read the Gospels and you're trying to wonder, why is this here? Why aren't we just told that Jesus sends two of his disciples, they get a donkey, and they come back, and he comes into Jerusalem, and then that story, which is seemingly the central part of it, is unfolded, that he is riding into Jerusalem. Why this strange language? Why this seeming secrecy? Because Jesus tells them, go your way into the village opposite of where they were, and as soon as you are entered into the village, you will see a colt tied there. And in Matthew, we're told that there is two animals, probably the mother and her colt. But in Mark, here is the mention of the focus upon this colt on which a man never sat, upon which Jesus would sit. Now, the disciples were told to take this colt on which a man had never ridden, and they were to loose him where he was tied and bring him to Jesus. And they were given a strange command as well. Jesus says to them, as they're perhaps hearing what he's saying, go get this colt by the way of entrance into the city. And when you're loosing the colt, as it were, if someone says to you, "What are you doing?" Because from all outward appearance, it would seem like these disciples are donkey thieves. They're taking this donkey that doesn't belong to them. And the people who would be there, the owner, would say, "Who do you think you are? What are you doing?" And Jesus says, when you're asked that question, you say the Lord has need of him, and straightway they will let the colt go. And this is the language of Mark and of Peter, who's telling this story of action. And then we read, it actually happened. These two disciples go their way, and they find the colt, just as Jesus said, where these two roads meet, and they couldn't miss it. It's as if, as they're coming into this way, it stands out like a beacon to them. There it is, just like Jesus said. And the disciples walk up to the colt, and they take it loose from where it's tied. And perhaps there was an astonishment among the people who were standing nearby when they saw these two men loose the colt. And they asked Jesus the question, or they asked these disciples the question, "What do you do loosing the colt?" Imagine if you were those two disciples' children and you had been sent by Jesus to do this task, and you see the colt and it's amazing to you, just as he said, and then you unloose it because you're going to take it away. And exactly as Jesus said, they ask you, "What are you doing?" Children, you maybe can use an example of what it would be like. Suppose you were still in school, and you were in high school, and your teacher told two of you at noon hour to go to Cousin's Chicken in the parking lot. There will be a red Camaro, and the keys will be in it, and you get in it, and you drive it back to school. And if someone asks you what you're doing, you say the teacher has need of it. That's what's kind of happening here. And you can picture this in your mind. Now, there are some commentators that will say, well, probably when Jesus was there the last time, he knew the owner of the colt and he told him, "I'm going to be sending a couple of my disciples to pick up this animal." But that doesn't make sense according to the way it's written here and portrayed in the language of the gospel accounts. There's really no purpose then to tell us all the details, and Mark isn't very great on putting in a lot of detail, but he does here for a reason. So what could be the possible explanation why this is here? Well, let's consider what's happening. Well, after they take this colt, they bring him back to Jesus. Jesus is going to sit on this colt, and the people are going to begin to cry out, "This is the seed of David. This is the king we have been expecting for so long. This is the one who's going to sit on the throne." Jesus does not stop their cries. Actually, we read instead in Luke 19, when some of the Pharisees from among the multitude says to Jesus, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He answered and said, "I tell you that if they would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." What's happening here? I see this passage as Jesus acknowledging he is the sovereign king. He is the one who is ruling over all. Jesus never denied that he was a king. Well, how does this play into the picture of this colt tied at the fork in the road? Well, I think we need to take a step back and see the big picture of what's happening. It becomes very clear, I think, when we do that, to understand what's taking place in this passage as the Holy Spirit is inspiring Peter and Mark to write these very words. If we didn't believe and know that God, and in particular, say, Jesus, was in control of all that was taking place. If we didn't believe and know that he is the Son of God who is directing all events in his life and in this world, we would be like the disciples on Good Friday. Confused, shaken to the core of our being. Because when Good Friday is over, they don't know what happened. Because they missed seeing what Jesus was doing right here. And even today for us, when things don't go according to our plan, our expectation in our lives, in the church, and our predictions, when we think we know what's best for the church and for this world and our families, we often get beside ourselves. We have lost control and things are careening out of control and we don't know what to do. But there's never been one event. There's never been one circumstance of this entire history of the world that has been outside of the control of our God. Not one. And so when we see COVID-19 breaking out all around us, so many fearing, so much uncertainty, we can be tempted to ask the same question. We can be tempted, and we need to follow science and facts and all of this, but we can be tempted to think that will give us control. But we're mistaken. If we lose sight of him who is truly the King. When you finish reading the Gospels and you read through the book of Acts, as we're considering that in some of the sequential preaching, what we recognize is that Jesus, this very one who commanded his disciples, is in complete and utter control of all the events, in particular, his eye and his heart is upon his church and his people. And the disciples came to recognize this in a growing and a dawning sense. Because Peter, who denies the Lord and goes off and then wonders what he sees at the grave at resurrection morn, when he preaches at Pentecost, listen to what he says. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, he's understanding God was in sovereign control. My Lord, who I served and misunderstood, who rode this donkey into Jerusalem, was in control the whole time. Then we read in chapter 4, we find the New Testament church after persecution. They're praying together, and they say, the kings of earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. COVID-19. It's a story written by God. Do we believe he is sovereign king, ruling over all? Looking backwards now, Peter could see it. He understood it. What this day meant when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And we can know before. We can know looking in time to come, looking back on what's taking place now and understand this truth. Christ is king. He's ruling over all events. He saw the colt. He sends his disciples. He knew the conversation. Who does that? And who determines that colt will be loosed into his control, that they could take it and permission would be granted, but the king? And if he's the king, he's in control of all that's taking place also when he rides into Jerusalem. He's in control of his one renegade disciple, Judas, who would betray him into the band of soldiers. He was in control as he stood bound before Caiaphas and Pilate, and the soldiers put a crown on his head, and they smite it with a reed, and they spit in his face. He is in utter, complete, sovereign control. He's the king. There was not a moment of his suffering in which Jesus was not in control. This was determined from eternity. This was taking place according to prophecy and according to the script written in heaven. And so this which Jesus told was a carrying out of this plan. Go, you two disciples. You will find a colt tied. You loose him. And when someone asks you what you're doing, you say, the Lord has need of him, and they will let you go. And for a moment, if these disciples could have seen, for a moment, the veil is lifted. And they behold the king. It was a determined place, a determined conversation, a determined colt on which no man ever sat. And it's all to fulfill this word when they cried, saying in verse 9, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Beloved, we have been told by this same king these things we see happening are coming. Why would we be surprised? Three times Jesus expressly spoke to his disciples about his decease. I am going to Jerusalem. I will be taken in the hands of wicked men. I will be lifted up. I will be betrayed. I will die. I will enter the grave. I will rise again. He told them the plan. And here he pulls back the veil on this very common everyday occurrence. Go to the colt, loose him, and bring him to me. Do you see it, friends? Do you see it in your life? Do you see it in all that's taking place in this world of uncertainty in so many people's minds? He, our King, is in control. Why this one gets it? Why that one? Why mainly men? Why elderly people? Why? He's king. There's more to this rule of Jesus. We see in our second thought, this rule of Jesus is misunderstood. Let's go back a moment to Jesus' ministry. You see Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. He's born in Bethlehem, and then we meet him again at 12 for a moment as he's got the attention of the The Jewish leaders and teachers, and they're spellbound at Jesus' wisdom and words and understanding. And then quietly, Jesus returns back to Nazareth. He spends the next 18 years or so working in the same trade of his father, a carpenter. And then we come to a time where Jesus begins his work among the people, his baptism by John. After that baptism, he comes into Nazareth and the synagogue and the place where the people of God gather, and he opens the scriptures and he reads Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. And upon reading those words, he says, in closing the book, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And what happened? We read in Luke 4, 28, then those who heard him in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they led him out to the city to a hill and would have killed him, but he wonderfully passed through the crowd and walked away. Jesus had come to the place where he was professed to be worshipped, and he was turned out. The people were stirred at the message, but rejected Jesus. And so Jesus goes his way out into the towns and the cities and the wilderness and among the Gentiles. And for 3 years or so, Jesus keeps at the remote regions of Israel and from time to time would only appear in Jerusalem. And now once more, Jesus returns to Jerusalem. And by his actions and by his message, what we see Jesus doing, leaving no question in anyone's mind that he is king. This was his kingdom. It wasn't an earthly kingdom. And that's where the people misunderstood. Christ is coming once more to this world through this crisis. And he's calling to us. He's calling to this world to acknowledge him as king. What will happen? By this time, Jesus was well known as the figure in Israel who was doing miracles and teaching and preaching. Many people were coming to him. They had heard about the miracle he had done just a few weeks before of raising a man from the dead 3 days after he was in the grave. And they're going to now proclaim him to be king. And just after they hear that Jesus had come to the poor and the meek, and those who were in prison, they gladly heard him, but then they would have brought him to the hill to throw him down. That's what happens here. They're going to usher this king into Jerusalem, the city where God had placed his name, and then a few days later, they would cry, crucify him. J.C. Ryle put it this way. The Lord Jesus had come to Jerusalem to die, and he desired all Jerusalem should know it. He made a public entry into Jerusalem. He drew the attention of the rulers, the priests and elders, scribes and Greeks and Romans to himself. He knew that the most awesome event would ever take place in this world was about to happen. The eternal Son of God was about to suffer in the place of sinners. The great sacrifice for sin was about to be offered up. The great Passover lamb about to be slain. The great atonement for the world's sin was about to be made. And he therefore ordered it so that his death was eminently a public death. He overruled things in such a way that the eyes of all Jerusalem were fixed on him when he died. The peak is coming this week, especially in our country. And it coincides with the same event that we remember. Our Lord holds up himself, even through this calamity, that we would see him as king. When he had this colt loosed and he rides on this colt into Jerusalem, he knew. As he rides that colt and as they're strawing the branches and the clothes before him and they're rejoicing and clapping their hands and crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He knew. In a few short hours, in a few short days, the same people would say, crucify him, crucify him. Imagine the Roman soldiers. They didn't know the Jewish religion. They didn't know about the throne of David. And here they witness a grown man straddled, as it were, on this colt, probably his feet nearly touching the ground, and the people around him crying out, here's our king! Can you imagine? What a spectacle. He doesn't have a sword. He's not riding a stallion and steed. He has no shield. He has no soldiers. And yet these people are proclaiming him king to sit on the throne of their father David. Why were they doing this? Well, they had been stirred with such an excitement that this was God's doing. This was the Messiah. They believed Jesus was sent of God to help them out of their trouble, their bondage to the Roman government. Their deliverance was near. But they had it all wrong. They saw with earthly eyes. Soon this excitement that filled the air would be turned to bitterness, hatred. Because instead of a king who comes now and takes over what they thought was theirs, he'll be bound. And he'll be beaten. And he'll be crucified. Matthew tells us Jesus doesn't silence them, even though he knows what's going to take place. Why? Because he is the true king. These people weren't saying anything that was wrong. Matthew tells us all this was done according to the prophesied word of Zechariah. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes to thee, meek, sitting on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. But Israel didn't understand. They had their eye upon this present world, not on Christ, not on a spiritual kingdom. John tells us they didn't understand until afterward. So I ask you, do you know, do I know, the time in which we live? Are we misunderstanding as these people did? We would hail a delivery, a vaccination, a cure, and perhaps hold up the man who would do it. But do we miss him? Do we not understand the time, the call of the king? They failed to see that the kingdom was not an earthly kingdom, but it was a heavenly one. Jesus, though he doesn't silence the people. Isn't as happy and excited as they are. We read in Luke's account, when he came near the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. This is the second time we read Jesus wept. Here he is. All the crowds of the people are acknowledging he's king. He will soon stand before Pilate and say, I am king. But when he comes to Jerusalem and he nears the gates, he weeps. Imagine, here's all the people again. They're clapping their hands, they're singing, they're rejoicing. Here's their king that's come. And as he gets near this city, Jesus is weeping. Not in joy. Here's the man of sorrows. Here's the man who's weathered many storms against the devil himself, who fought against the forces of darkness. How must this have appeared to him? They're accepting me. They're receiving me as king. And yet when he comes to Jerusalem, he's weeping. You see, because he's king, he sees what's going to happen in a few short years. He sees what will happen in a few days, but he sees this city ravaged to the ground. Thousands upon thousands, some say 30,000 Jews crucified as armies march towards Jerusalem. Thousands dying of disease and starvation, and the general Titus, as he gazes upon the heaps of bodies that have been thrown over the wall of the Jews, and he comes over them, he lifts up his hands to heaven and calls God to witness, it's not my doing, and it didn't have to be this way. That's what Jesus sees. And he weeps. Not one stone would be left upon another. Jesus as king knows precisely how many people are going to die from COVID-19. He knew what would happen to Jerusalem. He was looking for a right understanding that he is king. You see, the reason the people worshiping him was not because they acknowledged him as the Son of God. They acknowledged him because they thought he's going to now set up the new kingdom. Mercy. Pardon and forgiveness for their sin did not come to their minds. Mark tells us that when Jesus enters Jerusalem and the temple, when he looked round about in all things, he was coming to inspect his temple, his Father's house. What did he see? Buying, selling, making my Father's house a den of thieves. When the sovereign king comes in 2020, what does he see in us? What does he see in the church? What does he see in the nation? He looked around and he saw it all. The King of Glory saw it, and no one took it to heart. No one's activity changed. They pressed on in their life. And when this call of COVID-19 is passed, is this old world just going to press on the way we have before? Jesus on this day has given public notice of his kingship. All the people had to do was turn back to the word of God and read it, and they would humble themselves and submit to his kingly rule. There's no one who understood. The Jewish leaders, we are even told, they could not take him on this day. It would have caused an uproar, but they wanted to get rid of him as soon as possible. Mark tells us. He doesn't say it in these words, but he says, "And the king entered Jerusalem and looked into the temple, and when he looked around upon all things, the even was come, and he went back with his 12. How anticlimactic. How seemingly dull. The people had just cried out. Their king had come to the city. And now they all went back to their places. What will it be with us? This week and this time in which we live is drawing to its end of the week, of remembering what Jesus suffering, death. What's the message of Palm Sunday? This one who comes into Jerusalem riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. The question I leave with you is a decision must be made. In the first point, we saw that Jesus indeed is the king. He's in complete control of all events. Where the donkey was, the colt, what they would say when the disciples came, that no man had ever sat upon it. The question we now face is this: is this Jesus your king? Do you serve him with understanding that the disciples gathered and learned by experience in their own life that he is the king? He is Lord. He is ruler. There are many people who have cried out through the ages, even do so today, as they say in verse 10, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest." They sing it. They don't know the king. We say the right words. We go through the right motions. We're expecting blessings and benefits as these people were when they brought him on this donkey to the city. That's what they wanted. They didn't really want him. There was a misunderstanding of the message that he is king. "You call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." In this time of crisis, are we demonstrating, am I showing, he's my king? And as he was a servant, serving others, am I doing the same? Jesus, as a man, rested in his Father's will, knowing that his Father would let nothing happen in his life against his will. And we may know the same. We may know that the Father has committed all things into the hand of the Son, and our Lord now sits as King. And he's coming. He's coming again. He's coming as king. And the heavens will be rolled up as a scroll, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those who cried out as he rode that silly donkey, fulfilling prophecy. There's nothing you experience, dear believer, that comes as a surprise to the King. Is there anything in your life or mine, whatever is unfolding in the next several weeks even, or our life, that isn't directed intently, purposefully by him? Our Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. We won't see it, as it were, with a natural eye. But we will see it as his Spirit works in the lives of people. We will see it as we reflect, as even a church, our King. And so this evening, as we consider this passage on Palm Sunday, think of this. It's as if Jesus is riding his donkey into Jerusalem, into Grand Rapids, into your home. And he looks around. What does he see? Does he weep? Because he sees what's coming? Judgment, final judgment. We could say Jerusalem was touched with a tiny bit of hell when the Roman armies came. But it pales in significance to that day when our Lord as King is coming again. And the earth is tossing and turning, and people crying out to the rocks and the hills, cover us from the wrath of the King of the Lamb. Don't be like these people who cried out, Hosanna to the highest, but never acknowledged his true kingship, never submitted to him as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer. Tonight, the King comes for his inspection tour. How does he find us? Will there be joy in heaven? He finds us walking in his way, looking to him by faith, submitting ourselves to him, crying out to him for forgiveness for our sin and repentance of our sin and trusting in him. It's not enough to have external words of praise, but from our hearts and from our lives, is it emanating from us? Jesus is King. Mark presents us with this question, as it were. What are you going to do? And if you read the Gospel of Mark, just ask yourself this question after every chapter, after every passage. And that's really what he's doing here. What do you think of the Christ? What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of this one who you heard rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, on Palm Sunday? Will you worship and bow before him, or will you harden yourself until it's too late? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Our great God, who rules over all things, all the events of this world are in thy hand. And we pray, gracious God, that we may behold this history we have considered in light of our present context and own thee as the sovereign King. And may our lives reflect a confidence and trust and belief that thou art that King who has come, submitted himself to suffering and dying on the cross, but death and the grave not being able to hold him, he rose again. May his life live in us. So, Lord, sanctify this calling to each and every one. Go with us into this week as we reflect upon these last days of thy life many years ago. And may we come together in our homes and with our families on resurrection morning to rejoice. He is risen indeed. Hear us, Father of all mercies, for the sake of thy beloved, our King. Amen.